Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1. Comfort ye my people, says your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Verse 10. Behold, the Lord will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Now notice the occurrence of a similar word. Verse 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him? Verse 18, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? Verse 25, to whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out the host by number. He calleth them all by name, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over or passed away from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We trust the Lord will add a blessing to this reading of his holy word, as has been already sought in prayer. Now I think it's very clear from the reading of this great chapter that introduces the second part of this prophecy, that my theme tonight, or my subject, is very simply comfort. We understand that the result from the ministry can be with a view to edification and exhortation and comfort. And I do not know a moment of time in which such a ministry was more required than at this moment of time. If you had listened, and most present surely did, to the prayers that have ascended in this room yesterday morning and this morning, you will have been touched by the burden that occupied and motivated most of those, if not all, who prayed. For those that stand today amongst us in need of comfort. Names were mentioned. Many were referred to. And really, a host unnamed, possibly in the meeting tonight, possibly represented by many in the meeting tonight, stand in need, beloved, of a ministry of comfort. And I just want to deal with it from this chapter, the Lord helping me in answer to the prayers that have fearfully offended, that the meeting will be calculated to help the people of God of all stages and ages, and particularly in my exercise on the subject of comfort. You will know from experience, beloved, the many times that you stood in need of comfort. The ways of God with us brings us at times into deep water. And God who deals with us in the school of discipline knows when and knows how to deal with us in these ways. And when we are in the midst of these experiences and surrounded by circumstances that seem absolutely intolerable and overwhelming, it is then, beloved, and it's at that very moment, God ministers His comfort. God strengthens His people, and He draws near in the riches of His grace and ministers what He has ever promised as He brings you and as He brings me through the ways that He leads. You know that as well as I do, because this lovely word comfort flows right through our Bible. We think of ourselves on a journey, and immediately, almost instinctively, we turn to Psalm 23. Thy rod and thy staff shall comfort me. Thank God for the comfort that is assured in the staff. Now that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? Just to touch that afresh. But then, for most of us tonight, if not all, and I would long to think that everyone in this meeting is in some way or another associated with assembly testimony. And you know, there is no realm, there is no situation in which the ministry of comfort is more needed than when the testimony of God is being ministered, encouraged, and strengthened, and established. When that particular aspect of comfort is required, we find from Acts chapter 9 and verse number 31 that it is the comfort of the Spirit, the comfort of the Holy Ghost. How lovely, isn't it? That verse, as you will know, is one of the literary summaries of the Acts of the Apostles. And it just brings that section to a crescendo. And the areas are mentioned, Judea and Galilee and Samaria. They were comforted by the Holy Ghost. And those assemblies were multiplied. So thank God, in assembly testimony, however deep the trouble may be, however delightful the triumph of the testimony may be, we can count, beloved, upon the comfort, the ministry of the Spirit of God. When it comes to our activity, I think it's important to turn to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. That to me is a chapter of Paul's resolute service in the gospel. And as you know, he opens that chapter with the comfort of the Scriptures. The comfort of the Scriptures. And we thank God that we have a Bible tonight. We thank God we have the Holy Scripture. And we can turn regularly. We can turn reliably to the Word of God and find immediate and available comfort from the Holy Scripture of truth. The staff, the Spirit, and the Scriptures. And there's more. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but I thank God I have. And I wouldn't just take time tonight to enumerate them. But I stand many a time with Paul when the loneliness of the work of God touches the heart. And a person comes in, sent from God, and strengthens the feeble knees and enables us to go on in the comparative isolation of the work with which we are associated. And I think of Paul saying that God comforted him by the coming of Titus. Not lovely. The coming of Titus. Think of that man. Think of his mentions in the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. And enter into the significance of the comfort a single, solitary saint can minister to the servant of God. I hope and trust, beloved, you know something of this when there is perplexity, as was facing the apostle at that moment of time, as we well know. We're familiar with 2 Corinthians 7. For he comforted by a saint of God. Many a time, beloved, you've known that. Many a time I have known it. Here we are tonight mutually reveling in the fact that even a saint of God coming in at that moment of time can comfort us in our perplexity. Of course, Paul is mentioned 2 Corinthians, and you'll come to chapter 1, won't you? And there in 6 verses, the word comfort occurs 9 times. For he is now speaking of the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. And there he was in tremendous difficulty as he explains and expresses, but the God of all comfort comforted us. That we, by that comfort God ministered to us, we will be able to comfort others. So, it's a big subject, isn't it? And I haven't quoted all the verses, as you know. I've just referred to some that engage our minds so profitably, brethren and sisters, with this ministry of comfort. Now, having said that, I want to come to the chapter. We're just going to have a simple look at Isaiah 40, which, as you know, is an introduction to the second part of Isaiah that is readily recognizable as divided into 3 sections. Where in the first we see Christ, our blessed Lord Jesus, prefigured. When in the second section we see him disfigured. When in the third section we see him transfigured. My, we're looking at a tremendous section of Isaiah's prophecy. And here it is introduced, beloved, by a ministry of comfort. Now, I listen to this verse because it is God directing. It is God pleading. It is God calling upon his servant and using the double call, comfort ye, my people. Now, as you know, when God uses the double address in name or in direction, there is emphasis, and we thank God for this double emphasis that introduces the chapter. Comfort ye, my people. And those words have been ringing in my ears in relation to this meeting, and if I fail to produce this from this chapter, then I will go home very, very miserable indeed. But dear saint of God, not knowing your circumstances, not knowing the conditions in which you are found tonight, but knowing this, that many, many are facing the need for comfort. God would direct us. God would plead with us. While there are many portions of the Word of God crossed my mind and exercised for this meeting, I felt my obligation to yield to this plea. Speak ye comfortably. I just want to get the word. Speak ye comfortably. That's a lovely expression. It is used of a man speaking to the woman that he loves. He speaks to her heart. You understand that. But let me just tell you, it is the word that was used regarding Joseph in that situation after his father died and was buried. His brethren assumed that now, with their father gone, Joseph may seek to remember the past and rain vengeance upon them. So what did he do? Oh, the Bible says he spake comfortably to them. Isn't that lovely? He spoke to their hearts. The hearts of those men were in such fear. Joseph now may turn upon us for what we have done. And if he does that, what on earth will we do? But Joseph came and he spake comfortably to his brethren. Genesis chapter 50. It is used of Hezekiah when the people of God were faced with an innumerable host in conflict. Up Hezekiah got and faced the company of his people, and he spake comfortably to them. They were facing an enemy. They were outweighed in number and possibly in armament. But he spoke comfortably to them. Lovely example. And of course, it's wonderful to read the words of Jehovah himself in chapter 2 and verse number 14 of Hosea, and you'll see that he spake comfortably to her, to Israel, in the circumstances with which we're very familiar, chapter 2 of Hosea unfolds. So you've got the sense of the word. And let us feel tonight that my message, my word, my feelings, my whole being is charged with this, that I would seek to be able tonight, my dear brother, my dear sister, in your circumstances, to speak to your heart. That's what we need. And that really is the need of many. And I feel the Word of God directs us. Now, when I come to the next little portion of the chapter, we find a wonderful introduction that, of course, has its fulfillment in the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, John, as we know. And it would be good to follow the interpretation, of course, right through in relation to this. But I'm just going to take a practical observation. I'm going to call this the preparation for comfort. You know, I do feel that possibly sometimes the reason why the people of God are so disturbed in circumstances or through circumstances, I have to be careful what I'm going to say, that possibly conditions in our lives are not as God would have them. So there is, as it was in the experience of Israel, there was to be a necessary preparation. And God sent a servant, and he directed him with this ministry and with this message. That there would be a preparation. There would be a path established along which the Lord would travel. Along which the Lord would come. And the people of God would experience the comfort that God intended them to enjoy and to receive. So let us look at this. What does the word require? Every valley shall be exalted. Every valley shall be exalted. I want to present that as the valley of deceit. You know, if I'm under the dominion of sin, and I'm told in my Bible that sin shall not have dominion over you. If I'm living a defeated life, if I'm under the bondage of some particular sin, silent, secret, or strange, or whatever it may be, how can I experience, my brethren and sisters, the comfort of God? So every valley has to be exalted. It says that every mountain and hill shall be brought low. If the valley announces in my soul defeat, the mountain and hill represent doubt. Doubt. And the soul will not experience, beloved, the comfort of God if there's the slightest doubt in my soul that God cannot comfort me in my circumstances. That doubt must be removed, beloved. You're facing a problem. It seems inexplicable. It seems unsolvable. And you feel that no one, as we will see in this chapter, can really handle it. Not even God, as we're going to see. Well, brethren, my dear sister, that would be obstructive to your personal experience of comfort. What is the next point? The crooked shall be made straight. The crooked shall be made straight. You know, beloved, that as I can see is the way of deceit. I have to live every moment of every day in the conscious knowledge, Thou, God, seest me. Did you hear that? There is never a moment, there is never a place that I can be or that I can reach that places me out of the reach of the all-seeing eye of God. Psalm 139. We learned it in school. We memorized it when we were children, and it has found a very deep place in my soul. My wife doesn't see me all the time, but she expects that wherever I am, I behave before others, privately, publicly, as I would if she were present. Got it? No crookedness. No deceitfulness. How can I experience the comfort of God if I'm crooked, if I'm in deceit in my relationship with my wife, with my brethren, with whatever? You see, this must be adjusted. And then the rough places made plain. What is that? Well, we don't get it so much as we used to do it. But my dear brother Craig McDowell, who I thought might have been here tonight, who had a very serious accident about this time or later last year in Africa, traveling along that road, dear brother McQuillan was killed on. Craig was nearly killed on it last year. Why? Because there was dislocation. hollows in the road, holes in the road that would dislocate any automobile. And it did hay. And it's dislocation, a brokenness, a breakage in relationship, in fellowship, either with God or with your brother. Beloved, you see, that has to be adjusted. This necessary preparation is laid down in this chapter. And when these are brought into conformity under the ministry of the Word of God and the God of the Word, then of course that which is intended to be brought as comfort to the people of God will come on the earth. So let us bow to the demand of the Word of God. It's very, very penetrating. I cannot see that I can be comforted of God if I'm disregarding any one of these issues the chapter presents. Now quickly, I'd like to look at this passage and see something of the person, through whom and from whom this comfort will come. Isn't it lovely just to listen? Behold, the Lord will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him, and so on. You know, our blessed God, dear saint of God, I know it's very simple. You'll not have any difficulty with this. Our blessed God is divinely invincible. He has a strong arm. One of the great features of Isaiah, the arm of the Lord revealed, and so on. And think of the might, think of the strength that's resident in the person of our God and in his Son and in his hope. report from the surgeon, either about yourself or your loved one. When those distracting elements disturb the heart and the mind, bow in the presence of one who is absolutely supreme and invincible. His strong arm will never, never fail. And in him, and alone in him, can you find comfort. I think of that in relation to his sovereignty. But then, verse 11, I see his sympathy. Here he's identified in one of those very, very familiar figures that mark the Old Testament prophetically, poetically, and actually in the New Testament. He's the shepherd. He's the shepherd. And in all the shepherd character of his person, beloved, he can come into your immediate environment. He can come into your immediate circumstances and minister a sympathy that is absolutely inimitable. No one can imitate it. I thank God for godly men and women that sympathize with me many times. I just want to mention this because I was asked, I don't see him just now, but I was asked yesterday who was a certain person. And he happens to be the brother-in-law of the late Eric Skate. He was in the meetings up till now. And on the 16th of September, 1991, when my wife had kissed me goodnight, Eric, the late Eric Skates, came into my room. And I knew why he had come. There's only one man that I knew that could come. It was Eric Skates. For that dear brother had had twice what I was anticipating on the morrow. And in a way that I never, never forget, Eric bowed at my bed and he prayed. Now I would feel, beloved, that that was one of the greatest evidences of shepherd care I've ever experienced. He felt doubly for me. He had gone through the same experience twice. There he was, 20 minutes before I would go into oblivion, commanding me to God. I thank God for that. But listen. You know that I'm not reducing the exercise of that late brother whom I esteem ever so highly. But listen, far above all that is the shepherd. Is the shepherd. And he will gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall lead those gently that are with young. All those things display in wondrous detail the particular nature of his comfort and sympathy as a shepherd. I asked you to look at those questions. I haven't time to elaborate on them. I'm just leaving you with them. Whom? Or who hath measured? Who hath directed? To whom then will you liken God? To whom then will you liken me? You enter into the tremendous
challenge of the next paragraph and see again that every challenge is absolutely unanswerable other than thou alone. Thou alone. No one, beloved, could measure. No one could do what he has done. And surely, beloved, tonight in your immediate problem, can you not lift your heart to that God who has done so much as this chapter and this paragraph unfolds, and confidently rest in him and be comforted by him? You know the tragic nature of the events that lie in your path. You know the disturbing effects they have in your life. We in some measure have passed through those things and likely will do more until he comes or until we leave the sea. But what I want to bring you into tonight is this. I want you to be occupied with the person who is able, infinitely able, to comfort you in all your circumstances. Having said that, I want to strike a negative note, but it's essential because it's struck in verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? I'm going to call this a problem in comfort. After having listened to all that the prophet unfolds regarding the majesty, the might, and the mercy of the God of all comfort, here the people of God are saying, our problem is too great for him. Or our problem is so insignificant, it doesn't come before his face. It doesn't come within his observation. What an insult, beloved. But there it is. The challenge. Thou sayest. You know, that's the reaction of many in the Bible. I'll give you some chapters. Well, I don't have time, but Jeremiah 2 would suffice just now. And then you remember Revelation. The Lord said something. But thou sayest. You've got the Spirit. You've got it, haven't you? That God speaks to us through his word. And speaks to us through the ministry. And we understand that it is the God of our salvation and the God of comfort that is speaking. But we can react. And we can almost resist. And we can decisively reject. Why says? Our problem oftentimes, beloved, is this, that we say too much. We say too much. So let us bow to this possibility that in my circumstances, I may be so occupied with my prevailing, pressing need as to discredit God. But let us see, beloved, the possession. Let us now get the realization of comfort. Here's the challenge. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? Is there a soul in this meeting tonight that requires those two questions? Is it possible the overwhelming nature of your perplexity has closed out the revelation of God as the God of all comfort, is closing out the realization of all His power and of all His promise. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? And there is repeated, isn't there, these lovely words that reestablish the wonderful reassurance of divine glory. He is what? He is the everlasting God. What does that mean? He never faints. He's never wearied by the passing of time as we are. He's above and beyond that, beloved. And your circumstances tonight, dear child of God, are within His reach, within His power to deal, and He's not overcome by the passage of time. He's Lord. If that means anything, it means to me He never fails. He never fails. And then what else? The Creator of the ends of the earth, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth. Well, He never falters. Never falters. He owns, He controls, He is able to move instantly in any direction and in yours. And in mine. What does it say? He fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. Well, what does He do? He giveth power to the faint. And to him that hath no might, He increaseth strength. I want this reassurance, Lord, that all that Thou hast revealed Thyself to be, Thou art. That's in the previous verse. Now, I want that to reinvigorate my soul in the midst of my circumstances. So what does He do? He giveth power to the faint. Now, I know that the problems of the people of God are not all physical. I believe that there are men in this meeting, brethren in this meeting tonight, and are conscious of the tremendous weakness of the testimony. I want you to realize that He giveth power to the faint. I read in this prophecy of standard bearers that faint. And I would feel that you're able, and you have held aloft the standard of truth. And you feel that the whole thing could crumble. He giveth power to the faint. Our brother very ably reminded us today of the soldier. Deuteronomy 20, his heart could faint. And dear child of God, your circumstances tonight may be such that you may feel giving up the fight that our brother elaborated on so ably this afternoon from 1 Timothy chapter 6. And you know, dear saint of God, that there was a time when you could have said, well, I could have faced anything. Well, I think of David in 1 Samuel 17 facing a giant and overcoming. But I know as well as you do that when it comes to 2 Samuel 21, he's facing another giant in his faith. But He giveth power to the faint. And maybe I'm speaking to a servant of God tonight, and you feel the overwhelming power of the service, and you're like a Jonah, and you faint. He major part of the thing. It may be, and listen, I want to tell you something. You may not have experienced this, young man, but you're in the meeting looking for the guidance of God as I did many years ago. And you're a son of His. And He loves sons. And He chastens sons. And He says, don't faint under the chastening of the Lord. And very suddenly, and very severely, that chastening hand could come upon you, just as a son. Not a standard bearer so much. Not a soldier so much. And I could go through them all, but just as a son. And you'll need the power that answers to the faith. Well, need to hurry. Verse 30. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Now, you know how sympathetic I am to the young in Christ. I don't think I've done anything else much more than help young men the world over. But you listen to this. This is a very apt illustration. The young man. The young man in your Bible went out into the field of service and he found it was too hot. He fainted. The young man went out into the service of God and he found it was too hard and he left. A young man came to the assembly and listened to the ministry and fell out. It was likely too heavy. Those were young men. Isn't it apt? So what is it then? Well, the answer is, how am I going to reach this in the closing moments of the chapter? There it is before you. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I want you just so to come to this, beloved. Here's the secret. When we were young, and there wasn't the same proliferation of things there is now, Brother Craig McDowell, I'm referring to, lived in the same street. I've known him since I was 5 years of age. And we used to do desperate things, you know. And what we used to do was this. We used to go out at night, just about the autumn time, and we used to knock the door of friends we knew. Go away and hide and see them coming out, looking in all directions. You know, beloved, I'm just feeling that that's what I do sometimes with God. I knock the door. But I don't wait. I don't wait for an answer. I knock, but I run away. And so you see, the demand is tremendous, beloved. In your circumstances, you develop the ability to wait on the Lord. I'll never forget a ministry I heard. It must have been at the Grove Conference many, many, many years ago. The late Farmer Graham, that's how we affectionately knew him. My, he preached a message that day on Psalm 130 and verse 6, and I've never forgotten it. My soul waiteth on thee, Lord, more than they that watch for the morning. Yea, more than they that watch for the morning. My brethren, do we know anything of this? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's where we're after. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. That will take me above my circumstances. That will take me into the realm of heaven. And I will be able to see it in the light of heaven. How insignificant my little plight may be. They shall run. I'll be able to carry a message. And they shall walk and not faint. I'll be able to make progress in spite of my circumstances. If there's anything I want tonight, it's for my brethren and sisters to go home, putting this verse before them and bringing it into your heart in personal experience, that you may know, the comfort of our God.